back here at Park of the Palms. Mrs. Willie was discussing with us some of these very early days. I spoke here at the very first conference that was ever held here a number of years ago when Mr. and Mrs. Willie first came here. And looking back, I feel something like a man at whose golden wedding I was present, and he was recounting the past, and he said he'd been very happy with his wife down through the ages. It almost seems like looking back over the ages, but we thank God for what he has done here down through the years and how he has sent his servants here. We will never forget the tremendous contribution that our late brother Willie brought here. We can't come here without thinking of him. And thank the Lord for him, now rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. Then we are so grateful to God for sending the Magionis. We believe that the Lord definitely sent them here when he did, and we thank God for what they've done. And now I just was informed last night that someone else has joined in the administrative work here, Mr. Erickson, and we thank God for you, my dear brother, and from all the reports, you're going to make a very invaluable contribution to the work here. We thank God for you, and for all of you who are here, because you're very, very near and dear to us, and I say that from my heart. I was commissioned to bring greetings from Collingdale in Philadelphia. I was there for a conference last weekend, and the Thompsons asked to convey their greetings to their loved ones here. And then I had a note from Dr. and Mrs. Zimmerman, and David and Mary Zimmerman also commissioned me to say that they would love to have been here with you today, and they want you to know just that they'll be thinking and praying for you all. Then Hattie Young sent special greetings to Mrs. Willie, but also the rest of the greetings to the rest of you who remember her as being here. Now, I would like to read with you today a psalm which in Scotland is called the Auld Hundred. The Auld Hundred, that's what they call it. It's often sung there in paraphrase. So it's 100 for those of you who may not be acquainted with the language of heaven. Psalm 100. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. My wife gave me a copy of this at, I think it was last Christmas, wasn't it? Yeah. And I'm using it, you know, just to show that I really appreciated the gift she gave me. So I'm reading from the New King James. Make a joyful shout, that says a noise, I know in your old King James. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. May the Lord bless to us this little psalm to his glory and praise. I believe in these five verses we have the essential elements of thanksgiving. In verse 1, the main emphasis is upon joy. And I shall not soon forget how you will finish your course, dear brother, with joy. That was really something else, wasn't it, friends? Now here, first of all, we have the exhortation to be joyful. Make a joyful noise or shout to the Lord. You remember that when Paul was writing his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. That was his exhortation, not from the Statler Hilton Hotel in Rome, but from the prison in Rome, suffering great discomfort, enduring great hardship for the name of the Lord, isolated from those he loved so dearly, confined in that Roman prison, and yet he could exhort his friends at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always. So the psalmist says, make a joyful shout or noise to the Lord. Then I think here also we note the experience of being joyful. Not only is there the exhortation to be joyful, but there is the experience of being joyful. In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, we read, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So because of what the Lord has done for us, our hearts this morning are filled with joy. We're rejoicing in the Lord. There may be experiences that we have that perhaps are not particularly joyous. Count it all joy when you fall into these various trials, so that even in the midst of adverse circumstances, we can still rejoice in the Lord. Because the Lord has not necessarily delivered us from trials, but he does deliver us out of them. Although we may pass through experiences that are particularly difficult, yet the Lord delivers us out of them. Now you'll see all over the place, have a happy Thanksgiving. Happiness depends upon happenings. When things are happening well for us, then we can experience that happiness. But the word joy is something much deeper, stronger, and greater. And this joy is something that wells up in our hearts because of all that the Lord has accomplished in us and for us. And then there should be the expression of joyfulness. Make a joyful noise or shout to the Lord. I believe our brother will remember, Ernie, do you remember Fred Elliott of England and Mrs. Willie, of course? You were saved through Fred Elliott. Your mother was. He was a great evangelist in his day. I remember him telling about traveling in a train in England. And sitting right across from him in that railway carriage, as we call them, was a man who looked the very picture of misery. Oh, he looked just so utterly depressed. And Fred Elliott sat looking at him, and he thought, now I would like to bring a word to him, and I wonder just what I should say and how I should say it. And as he was thinking over just what word from the Lord he could bring to this man, the man suddenly looked up at him and said, say, why are you looking so miserable? What's wrong with you? And he said, I realized that through studying this man's very sorrowful countenance, I had taken on the same kind of appearance. Now, we should express this joy. And we express it in our thanksgiving to the Lord. We express it in our praise and our worship and in adoration to him. And this morning, we not only want to experience this joy in our hearts, but we want to express it. So please, dear friends, do not hesitate to make a joyful noise or give a joyful shout unto the Lord. The second element is in verse 2, and it's that of service. Serve the Lord with gladness. Now you'll notice here the master whom we serve. we serve the Lord. And although this seems to be so obvious to all of us, again and again, we tend to overlook the fact that we are really serving the Lord. And it's something that all of us, as belonging to the Lord, must ever keep before us, that we are responsible to Him and we are accountable to Him. You remember Paul's letter to the Colossians. In Colossians 3:23 he says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to man." And then in the very next verse, he reminds the believers at Colossae that they serve the Lord Christ. My dear friends, I need this every bit as much as you do. I could say that I was serving the Washington Bible College, and that in a sense would be true. I could say that I was serving the church at large, and that also is true. I could say that I came here to be of service to you, and that indeed is true. But basically, essentially, and vitally, we are serving the Lord. Now, not only do we note the master whom we serve, but the manner of our service. We have to serve the Lord with gladness. In Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he tells them in chapter 1, verse 6, how they became followers of both he and Timothy. But he also says, "You are not only followers of us, but of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." And these very people, as we see in the next verse, were examples to others of what true faith in Christ was all about. And it was from these very same believers that there sounded out the word of the Lord, so that everyone, everywhere, was made aware of the name of the Lord and of His power in bringing deliverance. In fact, Paul says that you've done such a wonderful job that there is no need for us to come and have any further evangelistic work with you, because everyone has taken on the responsibility of communicating the truth of the gospel so that people are well aware who the Lord is and what the Lord is able to accomplish. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, after persecution and after being brought before the council, it says concerning these men of God, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." They considered it a high honor, a great privilege to be serving the Lord, and they did it with gladness. Paul and his party first arrived in Europe, as recorded in Acts chapter 16. They were divinely directed to go to Philippi. There was no question about that. However, having arrived there, things did not just work out, perhaps, as they had thought. They did see the blessing of the Lord in the first convert of that first European crusade, in that Lydia opened her heart and received the word. And the members of her household also became Christians. They saw the power of God in the deliverance of that young fortune teller. But then we note that Paul and Silas are brought before the authorities. They are cruelly scourged, thrust into the inner prison. Their feet are made fast in the stocks. Did Silas turn to Paul and say, "This was all your idea"? Look what happened to us now.
No. In fact, afterwards, I think Paul could have well written a hymn book entitled Melodies at Midnight. For they prayed and sang praises unto the Lord in the midst of all their suffering. Although the backs were torn and bleeding, although they were put in the most uncomfortable position that man could ever have devised, yet they did not become disconsolate, depressed, and discouraged. They were singing praises to God and praying in that prison, and it says the prisoners heard them. The manner of our service should always be that of gladness. There is joy in serving Jesus, the hymn says. Another hymn says, it pays to serve Jesus. I speak from my heart. He'll always be with us if we do our part. There's naught in this wide world can pleasure afford. There's peace and contentment in serving the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness, the Master whom we serve. Come before His presence, the verse says, with singing. The Master whom we serve, the manner of our service, and the music in our service. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we have a very, very important phrase. Be filled or controlled by the Spirit. It is true to say that the Holy Spirit is a resident in every believer's life. Romans 8 verse 9 says that if we do not have the Holy Spirit, then we are none of His. But it is one thing for the Holy Spirit to be a resident. It is another thing for Him to be president. And in Ephesians 5:18, we think of the Holy Spirit as the president in full control of our lives. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, so we cannot have more of the Holy Spirit than we now have. But the Holy Spirit should have more of us. And as we yield to the Lord, so the Holy Spirit will be able to take over complete control of our lives. And then you will note the result is that we will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, completely controlled by Him, then we will express to the Lord the music, the melody that is in our heart. Because not only do we see in this context in Ephesians 5 and then into chapter 6, melody in the heart, but there is also melody in the home. And more, melody in the workplace. So that wherever we are, if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, there will be the music that the Lord is pleased to accept. Sometimes we don't always sing in tune, but we can all make a joyful noise to the Lord. I conducted a crusade some years ago in Suva, Fiji. Crusade was held in the town hall of that city. And before I left New Zealand, a man was recommended to me as being a very good song leader. He apparently had led the singing in his local assembly, and they felt that he had done it very effectively. And they said he would be such a good man to have at this crusade. So I was very pleased to accept the offer, and he joined us. The first night of the crusade, we had, I suppose, somewhere about 1,000 or perhaps more people in that town hall, and I think he got unnerved when he saw the crowd. And so, in leading the singing, He put the hymn book right up to his face like this, and he went like that. And he never once looked at the congregation. We had a choir of about 60. The choir master came to him immediately afterwards, and he said, "We just can't have this. You'll have to do something about it." I said, "Well, what about you taking on the job?" He said, "No, I have enough to do." I said, "Well, leave it until tomorrow night. You know, tonight was the first night, and he was just a bit nervous. By tomorrow night, he possibly will have recovered." However, the next night, it was just the same. Hymn book right up at his nose, and that was it. So the choir master came to me once again, and I knew I had to do something then. Now, I don't know a single note of music. I love singing, but and I try to keep the tune. But I had to lead the singing from then on. So I was a song leader, and then following the singing, I had to preach the word, and that went on for 5 weeks, every night except Saturday, for 5 weeks. You would have thought I should have learned something about music by then, wouldn't you? But it's from the heart that this comes. It's just so wonderful that God has given people such talents at singing and playing. I just admire them. And I've got to confess, I sometimes envy them. But you know, we can all express from our hearts the music that the Lord gives to us. And we're singing, remember, to Him. Then the third verse seems to indicate that knowledge is another important element in thanksgiving. Know that the Lord, He is God. Let us think first of all of His preeminence. The Lord, He is God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the account of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You will remember that the prophets of Baal were there, and there was a challenge as to who the true God was. And you will recall all the antics through which these prophets of Baal went in their attempt to get Baal to respond. "Oh, Baal, hear us." And they slashed themselves with knives and sprang on the altar. They became desperate. If only they could get some indication that Baal would call back or do something. Then when everything was silent, no one could do any more. You remember Elijah stepped forward. He repaired the altar of the Lord. Then he asked that water be brought. The water was poured around. I believe that water came from the Mediterranean Sea. It wasn't too far away. And after all these barrels of water went round the troughs, the sacrifice was offered. Then you'll remember that the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice and licked up the water and even the dust all around. My dear friends, it proved that Elijah's God was the only true God. And what did the people say? With one accord, they called out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah made a sacrifice to offer to Jehovah. Had been wet with water thrice, the sacrifice was over. Elijah prayed. The fire came down and licked the water all around. So doubting ones believed and found Elijah's God was living. Elijah's God still lives today to take the sin of us away. And if we pray our heart's desire upon our souls, He sends the fire. The Lord, He has got His preeminence. Colossians 1:18, that in all things He may have the preeminence. The Lord should have a place in our hearts. The Lord should have a prominent place in our hearts. But beloved, most of all, the Lord should have the preeminent place in our hearts. We note His preeminence here, the Lord, He is God. We also note His power. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. This is His power in creation. In John 1, verse 3, we read, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And again in Colossians 1, 16, all things were created through him and for him. We believe in the mighty power of God in creation. And we thank God for the demonstration of his power again and again. Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. The Holy Spirit who indwells us is the Holy Spirit who gives us power. Acts 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so we know that there are many evidences of the mighty power of God. And we thank God today for his power, for it was he who made us. Back there in Scotland many years ago, we used to be tested in respect to the catechism. We had many questions asked in regard to creation because we were taught the truth of creation, and not the mere theory and myth of evolution. And sometimes an inspector would come and test the class. This particular morning, the boys had been told that it would be their turn, and an inspector would come to test them to see how much they knew concerning some of these facts regarding the creation. And so, when the inspector arrived, the teacher apparently hadn't discovered that the first boy in line was absent that morning. So the inspector said, all right, who made us? And the second boy, of course, had to step into the gap. He said, please, sir, the boy that God made is not here this morning. But he said, I was made out of the dust of the ground. Which was the second question. What did God make man of? The dust of the ground. And so he said, the boy that God made is not here this morning, but I was made of the dust of the ground. The power of God. His preeminence, his power, and then we are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. His people. We know him. And praise God, he knows us. This is the greatest knowledge of all. I know whom I have believed, said the Apostle Paul, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know him. Excuse me, Paul, I thought you said you'd known the Lord a long time. Paul is saying here, yes, but I want to know him. Even better. I want this knowledge to be more deep, more intimate. I want this knowledge of him to increase that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Praise the Lord, we are his people. We belong to him and he belongs to us. And we are the sheep of his pasture. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus as given in John chapter 10 and at verse 27 where he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And yet, the other day, a young lady, Christian lady, said to me, yes, that's very true, when I was speaking to her about the assurance of salvation. But you know, I could pluck myself out of his hand. I said, could you really? Do you mean to tell me that you're actually stronger, more powerful than God? Well, she said, no. Well, I said, whom the Lord takes up, he never gives up. And if you've really put your trust in him, You have the assurance that you will never, never perish, and no one, not even you, can snatch yourself out of his grasp. And then I pointed out to her, I said, the Lord says here, you're in my hand. Then he says, you're in my Father's hand. So you're doubly and eternally secure in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the hand of God his Father. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And then in verse 4, I believe we have worship as one of the elements in thanksgiving. Enter into his gates, and then enter into his courts. Enter into his gates. Our acceptance with God. Isn't it a wonderful thing, dear friends, that in Old Testament times, the children of Israel were warned to keep away from the mountain, lest they be consumed. Draw not near, said Moses. Don't get near to it. And yet we, in this day of God's wonderful grace, are invited to draw near, to enter in to his gates, into his courts, into his very presence. We are, as Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, accepted in the Beloved. How wonderful it is to know of our acceptance in Christ. Then in chapter 2 of Ephesians, at verse 18, for through him, that is through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have acceptance with God. We can enter into the very presence of the Lord, into the holiest of all, because of the efficacy of the blood of Christ. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Our acceptance with God. Then our acknowledgement of God. We enter into his gate. We note here, with thanksgiving, and into his courts, with praise. Thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving because of all the gifts and blessings we have received from his bountiful hand. Oh, how wonderful the Lord has been to us. And our hearts on this Thanksgiving day are filled with true thanksgiving to the Lord. And we're praising him. Praising him for all that is past. And truly trusting him for all that's to come. Our acknowledgement of God. Paul, in writing his first letter to the Thessalonians in 5 verse 18, you remember, says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not only suggests our acknowledgement of God, but also our appreciation of God. We read here, be thankful to him and bless, eulogize his name. His name speaks of his character, of who he is, and appreciation in respect to worship is expressing from our redeemed heart. Not only our thanksgiving because of what the Lord has done for us and given to us, but expressing our appreciation because of what he is in himself. He is worthy. That is the basic thought in respect to worship. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 1:17. And in the coming day, as we note from the book of the Revelation, chapter 5, verse 12, our song of thanksgiving, of praise, of adoration, and worship in heaven will be, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because worship denotes his worship, that he indeed is worthy. And oh, how we appreciate him today. And then the last verse, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. The Lord is good. The essence, as well as the evidence, of His goodness. Not only does the Lord do good to us, but the Lord is good in Himself. That is the very essence of God. The Lord is good. Nahum could say in his day, as we note in chapter 1 of Nahum, verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. Paul reminds us in Romans 2, verse 4, that it was through the goodness of God that we were led to repentance and then faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. And this morning, we want to express to Him the worship from our hearts because of who He is, as well as our thanksgiving because of what He has done and given to us. And our desire is, according to 2 Thessalonians 1:11, that we fulfill in our lives all the good pleasure of His goodness. Then the extent of His mercy or His love. In the Hebrew text, the word is closer related to the word love. The extent of His mercy or His love, which is everlasting. In Ephesians chapter 2, there is a great contrast in the first few verses of that chapter. And you, who are dead in trespasses and sins. And then verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved you. And we know that His mercy and His love are beyond human description. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And praise God, such we are by faith. All the greatness, the wonder, the extent of His mercy and His love. And then the endurance of His truth. Or again, in the Hebrew text, the word is more closely related to His faithfulness. His truth. Or His faithfulness. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Truth is personified in Christ. Truth can be possessed by us, as we know from John chapter 8, verse 32. And we shall know it